We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer so that you might use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for providing us this opportunity. It is a time where we can relax, concentrate, and inculcate the power of your word. It is our prayer as we provide the positive volition the Holy Spirit would instruct us. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We went through a number of things last evening because I felt some of the things regarding entropy were important to review. And tonight we'll start on page 311 in document 32 and go from there. This is an excerpt that I found in the Epoch Times. This is a newspaper that I've started subscribing to because of where someone gives you something, subscription. Someone subscribed to me to this paper, and I recommend it to you. It's way better than the Post-Dispatch. They do interviews and things from the perspective of reality rather than the chaos you see on the editorial pages of the local screed. And so this is something that you might enjoy, so I recommend it to you if you're so interested. This is a column by a guy named Dennis Prager. He was recently interviewed by this newspaper. His comments about education in the country could be summed up in one word, and that's nihilism. Nihilism is a type of entropy that takes place in the soul of man. Let's see what he's got to say about that. He writes that political correctness is way too mild a term. There's no such thing today as higher education. There's higher indoctrination, Prager said. When you send your kid to college, you're playing Russian roulette with their values. And while the Christian seminary is honest about its goals, namely to produce committed Christians, the university does not admit its goal to produce committed leftists, Prager said. You come out with contempt for the founders of the United States. You come out with contempt for America. You come out believing that black or white is important. And he points to changes in curriculum in the University of California at Los Angeles. Until 2011, students majoring in English had to take one course in Chaucer, two in Shakespeare, one in Milton. But in 2011, the requirement was changed. Now, he says, all English majors must take three courses from among the following four areas. First of all, gender, race, from ethnicity, disability, and sexuality studies. Secondly, imperial, transnational, and post-colonial studies. Three, genre studies, interdisciplinary studies, and critical theory. And finally, creative writing. The left is totalitarian. All leftism everywhere has a totalitarian temptation. The only thing that stops the left in America from being totalitarian is that they don't have full power. But whenever they have full power, they are totalitarian. The college campus is the most obvious example. And so from among Dennis Prager's comments, the pull quote used by the editors is, I don't expect to agree with people on everything, but if we can't agree on free speech, then we agree on nothing. So ignorance is both cultural and is both cultural and sacred absolutes converts leftists to worship the environment, considering it to be sacred so that preserving it as pristine takes precedence over using its resources for human logistics. And this is in opposition to the dominion principle stated in Genesis chapter 1. We do have the problem of entropy, and we'll take that subject up again this evening in some of the things we're about to note. But it is supposed to be that way because of the fall of Adam. Yet there is a way by which it can be arrested, and that is by the dedicated individuals who populate the planet and take seriously their duties toward the planet. This is not the kind of emphasis that we see presently and have seen over the last several decades, where everything is to be focused on getting everyone to sacrifice this, that, and the other thing. What is the biblical way is that you become responsible for what you do with your assets. And God has provided the assets that we need in order to live a normal life. He has given us all that we need until it's time for Him to destroy this planet. And therefore, the issue has to do with responsibility rather than to go into some kind of, let's call it, legalistic and also theistic kind of concept. And by theism there, I do not mean the theology of the Word of God, but the theology of, let's call it, cultic ideas. So we'll see this emerge, but we begin with Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and go through verse 28. By the way, that's the picture this guy just quoted. There's the passage we're about to note. We begin at verse 26. Then God decreed, "Let us make man," and the making word there is asah, and it means to create the human soul from a pre-existing pattern. And we'll see the pre-existing pattern has to do with God. He is the one that is the pattern, and he's going to make sure that the human race follows that same pattern. So let's see how it flows here. "Let us," that's the Trinity, "make man," asah, "in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule." The word there is ratha. We'll note it several times. "And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So you'll see that we've got our taxonomy pop up yet again in our studies, in this time in the Hebrew. And it says that we are to have authority over the cattle. There was some woman recently that said we needed to get rid of the cows. It seemed that they were fogging up the atmosphere far too much for her, and so she just wanted to get rid of all of the cows. I'm sort of like cows. All they do is stand around, eat grass, and moo. So you can walk right up to a cow and pet it. I've done that before. And the rare experiences I've had being around cows. There are not many, but the cows and I got along fine. So they don't have really a lot of neurons working. They are able to eat and to make milk, at least the ladies do. And the other guys make sure there's plenty of those around. Now, verse 27. "And God created man," and the creation verb there is bara. And I know you're familiar with it. It means to create the soul from no pre-existing materials. And so that was an instant creation. "And so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him." And that's bara, the male and female, he created them. And so bara is a creation verb, as you well know. "Now God blessed them, and God said to them," quote, "be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." And if you subdue it, then what have you done? You've got kavash, and then to rule it. That's ratha again. "And rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And that's taxonomy again. Now there are two mandates issued to man regarding the environment. The first is to rule, that's ratha, and that means to rule or to have dominion over. So that's authority concept. So the human race is delegated authority over the planet and over these other creatures, animal and so on, and the taxonomy, the four categories, the genera and the species. We have authority over those, and we are to care for them as you would care for, let's say, a herd of cattle that you want to raise and sell to some buyer somewhere. In other words, we are to be responsible for the animals, but we are to use them. He has provided them for us for food, provided them for us to do a number of other things, and we have dominion over them. We have authority over them. They do not have authority over us. And so the two mandates issued to the man regarding the environment, the first is to rule ratha, and that means to rule or to have dominion over. So we have the word dominion here, which is a concept of authority. It is the best English translation of the word ratha. It is derived from the Latin dominus, master of the house, lord, ruler, controller. It carries the idea of supreme authority and sovereignty. And so the soul of man was created in the image of God. We just went through that. That's Genesis 1:26 and following. And so in the image of God, which connotes that man possesses all the attributes of divine personality, that has to be developed quite obviously, but we have the capability of doing so, and that is the inculcation of the Word of God. It does not therefore imply that man possesses deity, but he does possess the attributes necessary to grow in grace and to accrue over time the power of the Word of God in their souls. God has the knowledge. He has shared it with us by means of Scripture. We can extract His knowledge out from Scripture through the ministries of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we're able to think on a divine level and make decisions based on divine information that God is going to honor. It's always going to be preserved, therefore always available. So that's the power that we have available to us, and God allows us to have the mentality to access the information, to retain it, and to apply it. That is a phenomenal power that we have if we would only decide to use it. And so the soul of man was created in the image of God, which connotes that man possesses all of the attributes of divine personality, but does not imply that we possess deity. It means we have these attributes. So the personality of God may be defined as follows. God speaks of himself as I, first person. He does so many times in Scripture. Therefore, God is self-conscious. He knows who he is. Secondly, God expresses his thoughts, desires, and decisions. Therefore, he has self-determination. He makes decisions, and those decisions are righteous. And when he makes the decisions, they are ones that are actually going to always, without fail, produce a positive result. God recognizes himself as being a person, and as such, he acts with perfect integrity and perfect rationality. He is not confused. He has absolute integrity. He has established those standards with his righteousness, and he will always defend them. He is perfectly rational, rational in the sense that his decisions are logical. And God is infinite personality. We are finite personality. The infinite never adjusts to the finite. So he is the infinite concept, and we may borrow from that under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Man has the power to do that, but he must first be saved through faith alone in Christ alone. And if you are saved, then you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you're current on rebound, then you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you divine thought. If you therefore subscribe to what you've heard and consider it to be worth retaining, the Holy Spirit will put it in your stream of consciousness, in your cardia. That's an inventory of divine thought, and you can borrow from that under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and make application of it in your daily lives. That means that God is going to honor what you've done because he is going to honor his word, which you possess and you have applied. This is a power that goes beyond any concept that the human race can come up with. A lot of people are trying to figure out how to make good decisions from the irrational concepts that they dream up in their own minds. But they don't have the power of the Word of God available to them, because that is something that's made accessible only to the believer in Jesus Christ, and that individual filled with the Holy Spirit and positive to the instruction. There are believers out there who are constantly living in the reversionistic cycle, reversionism in the cosmic systems. And therefore, although that information is available to them, it is not accessible for them because they are negative to it all. And so the implications of the fact that man's personality and soul essence are patterned after the personality and soul of God is applied to the principle of dominion. And that gets us back to the word ratha. So I guess I can put this back up. Let's note some concepts from this passage. And we're going to emphasize the word ratha. In Genesis 1, 26 and 28, the relationship of human beings to the earth and other living creatures is defined. Genesis 1, 26 names the object of human dominion as the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and all the wild animals of the earth and every creeping thing. And so that's what we again have in Genesis 1:26. You have the taxonomy again of everything of the lower creation that we have responsibility over and may utilize in any way we wish that is honorable. And so that's what we have here in this particular verse. And note, we rule over them. There's ratha. That we have authority over, it says here, the fish. Now, some people go fishing. And when they go fishing, they catch these little critters and bring them up, and you can have them for food. Every year we've gone down to the Gulf Coast, and we watch these primarily shrimp boats. And they'll hang around out there for a good long while, and we see that all of these guys are trying to harvest up these shrimp, which I love a lot. And so after a while, when the sun goes down, we go to a local restaurant and eat those shrimp and have a good time doing that. Now, that's dominion. You think, well, what about the shrimp? Did they wake up that morning and think that maybe I won't be eaten today? Well, there's too many of them. And so if we don't thin the herd, then problems emerge from that. And so these boats go out there and they get all of those shrimp and they take them somewhere. And before you know it, it's at a restaurant and you're sitting there eating one of them. Just think about that as dominion. And you don't want a shrimp as a pet. You don't get pets from these things. Now, you may want a pet shrimp. I don't know how you would take care of it because they need the salt water and all. But nevertheless, that's the idea. The food, look, I think grocery stores are phenomenal. Joe Henry goes to grocery stores and buys the food we eat. I go to look. Every time I'm in a grocery store, I love to go around and look at all the food that's in there. This is 21st century America, and I like to go to the vegetable section. Not that I know anything about vegetables, I don't. Whatever she puts on the plate, I try to eat, with some exceptions. But nevertheless, there are all those vegetables. And I'm looking at the wall back there. There's a wall that goes farther than this back wall here. And everywhere on this little inclined plane, you've got all of these vegetables. And they're fresh. And you can go up and pay a little money to those people and you can take it home. You have dominion over those plants. They're there for you to eat. They're there for you to enjoy. And there's some you like, some you don't. Where did they come from? They came right out of this earth. And some people harvested these things. They planted it, of course, and then they harvest them and they haul them off somewhere. And before you know it, they're really prettily packaged on the shelf at your grocery store. And free enterprise is what does that. It's just phenomenal. And we have dominion over this. That's the point of this whole passage. Okay. Where'd I leave off, Henry? Verse 26 associates the dominion exercised by human beings with their being made in the image of God. And verse 28 defines God's blessing upon humankind by speaking first of fertility, increase, and filling the earth, and then subduing it. Then, in a second section of human dominion over the animal kingdom. So here's the power we get here. Now, the earth is suffering entropy. We've discovered that. After the fall of Adam, then there was entropy that was reintroduced into the universe, actually, and certainly planet Earth. And if that is the case, then entropy is going to show up wherever food is being, let's say, occurring. It occurs among the animal creation. It occurs upon the plant creation, so to speak. And therefore, if we're going to be able to utilize the resources that are suffering entropy, we've got to intervene into that process and reduce its power. And therefore, you have to take care of the animals. You have to do whatever is necessary to make sure that they're getting along fine. Treat them if they're ill, and so on it goes. The same for the plants. If you don't take care of weeding your garden, then the weeds will take over the plants. And I know that personally. So verse 28 speaks of subduing the earth as an element of God's blessing alongside dominion over the animal kingdom. So you have the power, you've been assigned the power, and because of that power, we can eat the animals that are permitted, and we can eat the vegetables that we like, and it's okay. Of course, it does not mean subjection by force, but rather putting the earth to use. It is thus clear that being made in God's image includes exercising dominion over the earth and its fauna, and that this dominion is understood as a blessing. He's put us here, but how do we survive? We have to have food. And we have dominion over the lower creations that He has provided for us, but we have responsibility over them in order to make sure that they're treated properly, thinking of the animals first, and then secondly, that they will ultimately produce for us the food that we need to survive. The same obviously goes for the garden. So human dominion, limited to the earth and the animal kingdom, derives from being made in the image of God and is understood as an aspect of God's blessing. And it follows necessarily that human dominion is a power bestowed by God and must serve to maintain God's order. So we're responsible for that. Human rule must have positive consequences for the ruled. In ruling, humans must preserve their humanity and remain humane. Therefore, human dominion can be understood only as an action for which humans are accountable to God. Human dominion over the earth should therefore contribute to the preservation and benefit of God's creation. And so we have the animal kingdom, we have, let's call it the plant kingdom. And both of those have life. The petunias you have out in the yard and the little plants you have inside the house are alive. And if you don't take care of them, they turn brown and die. If you have animals, then they have to be cared for. They're very, very smart. Some of them are. Lots of dogs are very smart. But if you don't feed the animal and take care of it, it's going to get sick and die. So if you have an animal, you have dominion over it, but with dominion comes responsibility. For entropy will intervene into that animal's life, and that animal will die if you don't care for it. And some people have big herds, like cattle and horses and so on. You've got to take care of them. You have dominion over them, but dominion is responsibility, and therefore it's part of keeping the whole system functioning properly over the course of time. So conclusions from the meanings of Ratha, I've got four of them. Number one, God is the sovereign ruler and supreme authority over His creation, and He's given us guidelines and responsibilities associated with the dominion principle that He has delegated down to us. Secondly, He has delegated rulership authority over to the human race, just mentioned. Thirdly, mankind has plenipotentiary authority to rule the lower creations, but must do so with the responsibility that is inherent with that authority. And there's the dominion principle. If you have dominion, you have authority, and with the authority comes responsibility. Finally, the lower creatures were put here for our use. And this includes primarily food. Secondly, they may be possessed to provide certain things to our advantage. Labor, transportation, protection, companionship, assistance, competition, and entertainment. Now, all of those you're very familiar with. You take a look at the list there, labor. This country, a lot of things depended on animals to get this country started. We studied the Santa Fe Trail, and there were mules, and there were oxen, and there were horses involved in that whole process. And they could not have accomplished that endeavor without these animals. And the animals had to labor, and they had to be taken care of. And so we have dominion over them. So we went and got those three types of animals and put them in play, and everybody got to Santa Fe. It included transportation. They're hauling goods and services in those wagons, the canastoas. And so they got to Santa Fe and unloaded the things that they brought and made a living doing that. Otherwise, you have transportation, and suddenly there comes the locomotive, and some of the animals got fired because of that. But nevertheless, transportation is a way to utilize these animals. Protection is your responsibility to make sure that they are protected, and so you try to keep the wolves away. Companionship, many of you in this, look around, I assume many of you have animals, either dogs or cats, and they're your companions. And then, of course, there's the assistance. We know that because of the chaos that has raged in the Middle East for 20 years now, that a lot of people are coming back home without certain limbs because of explosions that cause this. And sometimes animals can assist these people in a daily routine. That's just one example. Competition. We have animals that compete against each other, like horse races, for example, and we enjoy that, at least some people do. And then, of course, there's entertainment. So human authority over the earth and its resources is mentioned in Genesis 1:28. And by this, in that verse, we have the phrase, fill the earth and subdue it. Fill it and subdue it. So you fill it by procreation. And then care for everything around you. And that, of course, has the idea of subduing it. Subdue the animals in a process and procedure where they, therefore, can be utilized in a positive way by the human race. The animals are here for us to utilize. And we've been given dominion over them with certain responsibilities obviously associated. And then to subdue means you bring everything under control. The human race has the right to control the animals. And, of course, there are ways to do that. Now, the word subdue is the Cal imperative of kavash. And its definition does not vary among Hebrew stems. It always means to subdue or to conquer. So that's the idea that's emerging from this passage in Genesis. So let's note a little bit from excerpts. I have several. Now, they all do not apply, but they're a way that can be applied from the use and application of this word. And so, kavash can mean the following. To conquer and bring into subjection. So you want to have the animal kingdom subservient to you. That includes to vanquish if necessary. To bring under control, especially by an exertion of the human volition. There's some animals that need to be taken down for various reasons, and you have the responsibility to do that. To conquer by force or exertion of superior power, we have the authority to remove certain animals when necessary. And bring into permanent subjection in doing so, to reduce under dominion. We have dominion there has to do with authority and power. Subduing implies conquest or vanquishing, but it implies also more permanence of subjection to the conquering power than either of these words. To gain mastery over or win by overcoming obstacles or opposition. To overcome by mental or moral power to be victorious. Now, mastery over to win by overcoming obstacles or oppression. To master an animal means when you get a dog, you want to train it to know how to operate within your own home. And there you can do this, I've been told. I don't have a dog, but I know people that do. And what you want to do is train your dog what is permissible inside the house, and then you can go outside and do other things. And so you even have these famous horse races where horses are trained how to run in circles. And if they run in circles fast enough, they win the guy that owns them a lot of money. But the horse has to be trained, and so on it goes. It means to subdue, to reduce by physical force till resistance is no longer made, to overcome, to vanquish, to gain by force, to win, to take possession by violent means, to gain dominion or sovereignty over, as the subduing of the power of an enemy generally implies possession of the person or thing subdued by the conqueror. To overcome as difficulties, to surmount as obstacles, to subdue whatever opposes. And so obviously this word can be used for animals and for people. So the use of the word kavash has several applications and can be noted from the English definitions. For example, we find the word used to describe the taking of the land of Joshua. Under Joshua. I found this map. You can look for a map of the original 12 tribes of Israel's locations. And of course, that's called Israel. And there's a story here that goes along with where these guys settled. We won't go into detail with this, but this is the background for what we're about to see here. And so there are 12 tribes here, and some of them are on the west side of the Jordan River, and some are on the east side. And so we've recently studied the land east of the Jordan is called Transjordan. And so there, Gilead Gad and Reuben are those that are in Transjordan. A little bit of Manasseh is, as you can see in the blue right here. But the rest are over on the western side of the Jordan River. So there are two tribes, Reuben and Gad. They did not desire to go into the land, but rather expressed a desire to remain in Transjordan. Moses objected to this idea because it would serve as a discouragement to the other 10 tribes. And so the idea was to go west of the Jordan and establish the nation of Israel there. They wanted to stay on Transjordan, and he said, well, we've got to cut a deal here. And his condition for them being able to settle in Transjordan was for them to arm themselves and help take the land of Canaan. In other words, you've got to be a part of our army until we can secure the real estate we're about to take here. So you can't settle down now. You've got to wait, and we've got to fight these guys. And so they agreed to do that. So if successful, they then could return to the east in Transjordan, free of obligation to the Lord and to Israel. So Moses made this offer in Numbers 32, verses 20 through 22. So Moses said to them, and that them are Reuben and Gad, if you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all of you armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven his enemies out from before him. And the land is subdued, Kavash, and the land is subdued before the Lord, and afterward you shall return and be free of obligation toward the Lord and toward Israel, and this land shall be yours for a possession before the Lord. And all that boils down to the fact, once we win the victory, then you can go over to Transjordan and settle down. And that's exactly what Gad and Reuben did. A little bit of bleed over there for Manasseh, but that was not part of the deal. Now, David, in an appeal to the people of Israel to help build Solomon's temple, reminds them of how the Lord subdued the land on their behalf in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 18. Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand. And the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. So here's a summary. A summary of the word kavash in the Old Testament, and it's provided by the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament. In all these passages, the land is not to be thought of as literal, for example, agrarian terms, but as the whole territory shaped by human habitation as an historical entity. To subdue it means primarily to conquer and subdue its previous population, but also to make use of all the economic and cultural potential associated with the concept of land. Okay, there were people there. They had to be run out. The Lord wanted them gone. And so it was Moses' responsibility to get rid of them. This is the promised land. This is where I want the Jews to be. And he wanted them to be east of the Jordan. West of the Jordan. Although there were two tribes that wanted to stay eastward, but they had to win the victory first. So that's the concept there. So to subdue it means primarily to conquer and subdue its previous population, but also to make use of the economic and cultural potential associated with the concept of the land. So it was the real estate now that has to be conquered and then subdued. Therefore, that means that we're going to take the land, but afterward we have to be responsible for it. We have to defend it. We have to utilize it. We have to protect it. All these things come into the concept of our word kavash. And so kavash, therefore, has to do, again, with this type of authority that goes along with being Homo sapiens. You are the conquering concept in the diminishment of entropy in the devil's world. And by that I mean this. We are the responsible entities before God. The animals are not. The plants are not. And therefore, since we have dominion isolated among us, then we have the responsibility toward the animals and the land. Why is that? We have to survive in order for the prosecution of the angelic conflict to move forward in the appeal. Always think of the appeal. Why is A going on? It has something to do with the appeal. Why is B going on? Something's going on with regard to the appeal. Who is it that God first put in play in order to have a testimony before the Supreme Court of Heaven? It was the Israelites. It was all of these guys that came from Adam all the way down to the 12 tribes, one of which was David. It is imperative, therefore, that the tribe of David's survive, and that would be Judah, because the real testimony that is going to emerge among the human race is that of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. All of that has to be protected. All of that has to move forward. And therefore, dominion is the idea. The human race is specifically those who have responsibilities delegated to them by God the Father, means that they have to move forward in such a way that we have the Savior emerge in human history. And those who are in opposition to that have to be removed. And therefore, whoever these Canaanites were had to go. The real estate was God's. The place from which we would have this Messiah would be in that real estate, and therefore dominion. So the concept of Haaretz, the earth, receives its broadest semantic extension in Genesis 1:28, where the God blesses the man and the woman and commands them to subdue Haaretz, the earth, after it has been filled through human fertility. Why procreation? We have to continue to replace those who fall by the wayside. You live, you do what you do, you accomplish certain objectives, and then you die. Procreation means somebody's coming in behind you to take your place. We do not have eternal life. That doesn't happen until you die and go to heaven, and eventually there's a rapture of the church. Then you have eternal life. But he did not permit it until all of these things had been resolved with regard to our Lord's sacrifice on Calvary's cross, at that point, fulfilling the objective of giving the human race a way to survive and have eternal life. All of these things emerge. So keep in mind as we go through these things, keep in mind the concept of dominion. Why is dominion important? You have fallen. You are going to die physically. There's going to have to be replacements for you. But along the way, you've got to take the responsibility of being a power that has delegated authority to rule this planet and to keep everything moving forward. And if you take that responsibility over time, then everything is going to work out for you in the end. And there are going to be actually categories of real estate that are going to be carved out over time called client nations. And we are one today, barely. And Lucifer is busily trying to pull it down. He's got a lot of assets going on right now. Now, the application to Genesis 1:28 is clear. Man is to conquer the earth. It is to become subservient to the human race for its logistical support. The purpose and application of man's conquering of the earth and its resources is to restrain entropy by the sweat of the brow. Restrain entropy. How do you do that? You get your mind right about who you are, why you're here, what's going on around you, what is your responsibility toward the Lord. And that is to use the powers of dominion to keep everything in order in your little piece of the world. And if you do that, then you're doing your duty. One of the things that enables this to move forward efficiently is family. There are other entities, but this is probably one of the most important, if not the most. We're going to die, and someone has to take our place. New witnesses for the prosecution are going to follow. Some will not follow volitionally, and others will, but nevertheless, they're prospects. And therefore, how is it you get the replacements? You have to have a system by which entropy can be overcome by procreation. And we're all just going to shrivel up and die at some point if you're not hit by a train. Somebody's got to come in behind, and that's the next generation. How is the best way to educate the generation coming from behind, in other words, the children? How is the best system available to us going to accomplish that? And that would be the family. And what was Lucifer like to do is destroy the family. You have a man and a woman that decide to get married. And then they can then decide whether to procreate or not. And then if they do, they have children. And then the children will grow and replace them in due time. They have their children and so on it goes. But the family is essential for this process to move forward in the responsibility of dominion. And if you fracture the source of replacement so that people therefore deviate into other activities other than the family, then they ultimately are not going to be efficient in carrying forward the testimony that is essential for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. This is a Luciferian tactic. It is very efficiently being done now as families are falling by the wayside. There are reasons for this. It's the loss of thought. The reason for it, because Lucifer wants to destroy the family, which is essential for moving the prospects of the Lord's concepts forward. And so that's where we are in our client nation. It's nothing new. We've got a book, The Gospel's Missionary Journey. The operative word is journey. Now, I always don't know where this client nation, the people in it, would go if this nation were to fall because of the nutballs that seem to be intent in taking it over and changing it and bringing within our environment so many devious ideas that are in contradistinction to the kind of environment in which free people can function and ultimately do the responsibility of dominion. And so everything's being destroyed, and there's nothing new about it. It happened all over Europe. Now it's in the Western Hemisphere. And where are we going to go? Where where do you think, if you had to get out of this nation because of the decline of the environment of the people who are in it, and they're not responsible to be good dominion functionaries, where would you go? Not for us to decide. If there's a place to go, God will lead us to it. So 1 Chronicles 22:18. Is not the Lord your God with you? And has He not given you rest on every side? For He has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before His people. So that was our introduction to Kavash. So here's the summary. A summary of the uses of Kavash in the Old Testament is provided by the following. In all these passages, the land is not to be thought of a literal agrarian terms. And so we went through that for you so that you can see the dominion concept. So entropy is the issue. Are we good here on page 316? Oh, did I skip a page or something? I went backwards because this is summary here. And the summary then, we see the application from that, and then entropy is the underlying concept here. Entropy is occurring, but God has put us here along with a certain number of assets, so entropy can be slowed. That's the idea we're getting here. Therefore, dominion slows entropy. Look, if you've got a garden outside and you decide to raise whatever vegetables that you want to cook later on, and you don't go out there and do anything every day or so, go out there and pull the weeds and whatever, then when it gets time for you to think you can go out there and get the fruit off of those plants, the weeds will have taken it over. And that's entropy. That's disorganization. See, what happens with entropy is a trend toward disorganization, and ultimately everything crashes and burns. So how do you slow the entropy? You take the responsibility as a Homo sapiens. You've been given this responsibility of dominion. And so that means if you want to survive, then you've got to do whatever's necessary to make sure that the earth, which is in an entropic state, is slowed in some way. How do you do that? Well, He's given us animals. He's given us the plants. But we have to go out there and, tend to it. Tend to the animals, tend to the plants. And if you don't, entropy, therefore, gets in gear, and it gets in a state where it's taking everything down. Look, Adam was put in the garden. He fell, and then before the fall, Adam didn't have much to do. He could go around and smell stuff, and he could look at it and maybe take something off and eat it and tell Maureen how fine it was. All these things could be going on. But he didn't have much work to do, because everything was perfect. And then he sinned. And then there was another fall. See, we had perfection in the beginning. That's Genesis 1:1. Then in Genesis 1:2a, we have the problem in heaven where Lucifer fell, and therefore everything was shut down until that problem could be taken care of. That is major entropy right there. And then when it was decided, okay, we'll have the appeal, then there's a thawing out in Genesis chapter verse 2b, where everything is reorganized and you have perfection again. And Adam and Eve are in a perfect environment. There's no entropy. And then Adam falls and entropy comes in again. Then what does he say to them? Well, you got the animals and you got all of this food that's available to you, but now you've got to go out and work the field. You've got to take care of these animals. You've got to do this, that, and the other thing. That's the dominion responsibility that those two people were given. And then ultimately they had children and they had to take over the task. So entropy is the deal. And dominion slows entropy. And in every area, look, you've got families, entropy is involved with that. People are growing and getting older. How do you get people from the baby, little Johnny was born today. Well, how are you going to get him to 21 years of age? You're just going to lay him down there in that little crib and go and continue to do what you've always been doing. That you're ignoring your dominion responsibilities. You're not feeding the kid. He's lying in his own waste, and he doesn't be able to speak and say, I need help here. What's going to happen to little Johnny? I don't know how many days, but 2 or 3 days, he's dead as a doornail. Why is that? Didn't take care of your dominion responsibility. What happened to little Johnny? Entropy. But entropy will not take him out if you have the responsibility to take care of him. You have the responsibility to make sure little Johnny gets fed so he doesn't die. And then this goes on and on and on from the first day to the present, where people have taken the responsibility to slow the entropy. Okay, the entropy is controlled by human intervention in the natural processes. If you do not tend a garden, it will not become more productive by means of the survival of the fittest, natural selection, or natural processes. A garden left unattended will be overwhelmed by weeds and parasites. The ground must be tilled and fertilized. Dead growth must be pruned away. Harvest must occur on schedule. A lazy farmer who wouldn't hoe his corn will discover his corn is lost. After God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, the first duties issued to him are found in Genesis 2:15, and let's note those. It. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it. That's avath, to work, develop, cultivate, also to serve, and keep it. That's shamar, to watch over, to care for, and to preserve. All right, that is your entropy delay process. What did he say? There's a garden here. Cultivate it. What happens when you cultivate it? It means it's going to be more and more efficient and therefore ultimately produce a good source of food. Don't do that, and entropy will pull it down and you won't have anything. And therefore, you're to keep it or to care for it and to preserve it. Now, it was Adam's responsibility to manage the garden's resources. And this required mostly supervision with a minimum of maintenance. Now, there are a few points here. I think this is a good place to stop. But I want to go through 3 or 4 of these so you can see what was placed on Adam and his responsibility. He had minimum maintenance before the fall. However, after the fall, he was forced to intensify these responsibilities due to the entropy which occurred within the creation after the fall. See, the earth is fallen, and so was he. But he has dominion responsibility over the earth in order to survive, ultimately to have sons and daughters, so that what could then begin to happen? Potential witnesses for the prosecution. Everything centers around the appeal. And this is why dietary concepts are very important, by the way. How you eat, look, you are dying. The day you took your first breath, you began the process of dying. Nobody survives this save the rapture. And so how is it you can grow to be an adult at age 21 in this state, I think? And how is it you can go to be 40? How can you get to be 50? And so how do you do that? You have to eat. And you have to eat the right food. You have to avoid things that are damaging to the body, whatever they happen to be. What you're trying to do is avoid entropy. Because you are dying because entropy is taking you out. But you don't have to go out as early as some people go out because they put stuff in their body that exacerbates the process of entropy. People are killing themselves by what they're putting in their bodies. It's their business. I'm not, you know, that's up to them. But people are dying because of entropy being aggrandized by what they put inside. Jesus Christ is the person of the Trinity whose omnipotence holds the universe together. This power maintained the original creation in a status quo perfection with no entropy. But Lucifer's sin resulted in the Lord releasing the universe to a state of total entropy called inert uniformity or complete randomness, or if I may say, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2a. We'll stop right there and resume this on Sunday morning. By the way, the weather will be nice on Sunday. It'll be so cold, you can bring a bucket of ice with you Sunday morning and it won't melt. But do bring your little fancy dishes now. That'll be the thing after the second session. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege to study these things. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted, magnify it in our souls, that we might utilize it in execution of your plan into the devil's world. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen.